The gospel lesson for the second Sunday of Lent is from the third chapter of John's gospel. There'll be several readings from John's gospel during this season of Lent up to Easter and beyond. Most all of John's language is very rich, poetic, and oftentimes symbolic of deeper meanings that he's pointing to in Jesus' life and teachings. And this is an example of it, this conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. The third chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with the first verse. Listen for what God is going to say to the church.
Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could do the things that you are doing apart from the presence of God."
Jesus said to him, "No one can perceive the kingdom of God without being born again."
Nicodemus said to him, "How is that possible? Can a person enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born again after having grown old?"
Jesus said to him, "Again, truly I tell you this, that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. So don't be astonished when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it chooses, and you can hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. And so it is with those who are born of the Spirit."
Nicodemus said again, "How can these things be?"
Jesus, with a sigh, said to Nicodemus, "You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't know these things? We speak of what we have seen and testify to what we know, and yet you reject our testimony. If I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand them, then how can you expect to understand when I speak to you of heavenly things? There's only one that has ascended up to heaven, and that's the one who has descended down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have life eternal."
That is when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life."
Indeed, indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the entire world would be saved, made whole in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. May God, who is rich in mercy, grant us insight into the gospel, and with that insight, faith and especially courage for the living of these days. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you may have heard of Brené Brown. Brené Brown is a professor of social work at the University of Houston. She speaks all over the world, and she's a researcher. That's her main work that fuels and undergirds all of her speaking around the country, and especially all over the internet. She's a researcher on shame, vulnerability, and courage, and what these three have to do with one another. She believes that the way in which we discover a wholehearted life, it's this phrase she uses, wholehearted life, one with a healthy relationships in community with others and a sense of joy, the way we get to this wholeheartedness is to be fully engaged in life, all in. The way to be fully engaged in life is to risk vulnerability, to risk speaking truthfully and being courageous oftentimes. So what holds us back, you and me, from being courageous and truthful, being fully in life? What she refers to as daring greatly. What is it that holds you back from daring greatly? I suppose there's a variety of answers to that, given the number of people in our sanctuary. Brené Brown says that it's shame. Shame is the lurking sense that you are not good enough. That you are not good enough is the chain that binds you from living a wholehearted life, from being fully engaged, mind, body, soul, in the life that God has given you. That there is, she argues, a deep and lurking sense of shame. Brown says the path to wholeheartedness is risking being vulnerable to one another and with one another, to dare greatly and to be engaged. I say all that because I actually think that this description is what it means to be born again. Or in other translations, they speak about being born from above, born of the Holy Spirit of God. I think this is very close to what it means to be born again. I'm not suggesting that Brené Brown means this. I just think that she is, whether by accident or not, and I haven't had a chance to ask her, if I ever get a chance to, I will. But whether it's by accident or not, I think she has described pretty well what it is to come alive in communion with God in Jesus Christ, and to find your purpose in life. It is to be fully in. Fully in. You know the Hokey Pokey song? Left foot, right foot, and so on. You're not leaving anything out. It's all in. All of it. All of it. Jesus describes wholeheartedness as abundant life that flows on eternally as an endless divine river. And we who find our life in Christ find this abundant life. It's not only in the eternal life that comes after you and I will die. I hate to tell you that. You're going to die. You are. And so am I. And we don't know when it's going to be, the truth be told. Jesus says there is abundant life. There is abundant life that flows like a river. And those who cling to Christ find it. It's another name for salvation, which at its root means to be made whole, to have an integrated life. And that's what Jesus, God's in the flesh, came proclaiming, salvation. When you are saved Your life is made whole. It's made whole. And the rest of your life and mine is learning how to live into this abundance of life, the wholeness that is given to us freely and wonderfully by God. That's what we live into until the day we die. And then at your funeral service, someone will say of you, now her baptism is made complete in her death. Meaning all those promises that you have taken upon yourself and that have made to you, about you and for you, all of your life you're living those out. The psalmist, I love these lines from the psalm. He says of those who experience wholeness, the psalmist, how precious is your loving kindness. How precious is your loving kindness, God, to all who take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Hear this. They drink their fill of the abundance of your promise, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. That's Psalm 37. Go look it up and memorize it. In you we find life, and in your light we see light. That's what this life is that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says the doorway to wholeheartedness is the experience of the Holy Spirit. He uses a very precise image to describe what this experience is all about. And I don't think the use of this image is by accident, because it is so powerfully real for those who have ever given birth or witnessed it, been there in the room. Jesus says the experience of the Spirit is like being born again. Only this time through the womb of God from above. So we've talked about a path to wholeheartedness that requires vulnerability and courage. That's Brené Brown. Daring greatly to be liberated from our shame. By the way, some of you, I think, are saying, well, I don't have any shame. Brené Brown, and you can go to her, though I agree with her. Brené Brown says that it's universal. It is absolutely universal. As I said, if you don't agree with that, her comment would be look a little bit deeper. Or even more so, ask what's holding you back. So we've talked about that, and we've talked about Jesus' path to abundant life that requires an experience of God's Spirit that is so transformative that it can only be described as coming down the birth canal of God. I remember when one of our daughters was born, and she came out just looking really like she'd had a hard time getting into this world. And I was like, whoa! And they put on one of those sock things. You know, we called her Banana Head. Because, like, her head was, I was going, wow, I've never seen a head like that. And the nurse said, I swear, I'm not making this up. She said, that's okay, it'll go down. And she quickly put this sock on. So Jesus says that's what it's like to be born again. It's to go down the birth canal of God and come into this world fully alive, fully engaged, a recipient of abundant life, and being given the promise that you will drink from the river of delights. That's salvation. So now enter Nicodemus. We've got Brené, we've got Jesus. Now enter Nicodemus, this learned Pharisee who comes with his entourage. He's not alone, with his entourage by night to question Jesus, whom he kindly and respectfully calls Rabbi. That is, he knows who this person is. Not only does Nicodemus honor Jesus as a fellow teacher, he acknowledges that Jesus is doing things that can only be done through the power of God. We could speculate, and people have, as to why Nicodemus comes at night rather than the daytime. A lot is made of that. Did he not want to be seen speaking with Jesus during the day? Or did he come at night because it was the easiest way to have a conversation with Jesus? We don't really know, and I'm not sure it matters. What seems apparent to me is that he was a seeker. He was a seeker. He comes to Jesus with serious questions about the experience of God, and that's what it is to be a seeker. To ask, as Shelby said to the children, to ask serious questions of God and about God and your life. That's enough to describe him as one who is vulnerable. That is to say, he admitted what he doesn't know. In admitting what he doesn't know before God and one another, he dared to ask the questions. He risked further, as this conversation that gets a little bit humorous, he risked further by admitting again and again his own cluelessness. The path to salvation, wholeheartedness, doesn't appear to each of us in the same way. I grew up actually in a universe that assumed that it did come in precisely the same way, and that everybody came down through the same channel and through the same doorway. It actually is not the case. We all come down different pathways to discover salvation. Nicodemus came his way, you come a different way, but I think it's likely to begin with vulnerability for every single one of us. It begins with the readiness to seek God, to risk the experience of being made alive, to dare to ask the questions that might in fact open your heart in a fresh way to the living God. In that sense, salvation, the experience of being made whole, requires every single one of us to be a seeker. To admit that we are clueless about some things, but that we are going to the source to find the answer. How we get there will vary from person to person, place to place, and certainly culture to culture. Night or day, young or old, Jesus stands before the seeker to dare to tell the truth. He does not shame him or get into a religious debate between scholars, which they could have done. He simply says directly to the seeker who stands before him, you have to be transformed by the power of God. You have to be transformed by the power of God. The phrase he uses is to be born again. Your life is flipped in some significant way. that's significant to you. It doesn't matter if it's significant to somebody else. What matters is the knowledge that you are now living a whole new life because of your encounter with the living Christ. Last week, a pastor of mine posted this question on her Facebook page. Out there, you know how some people do, they'll post a question and then say, discuss among yourselves, which is, that's a big risk too, because a lot goes on there. You're thinking, really? When you read, this is her question, when you read Jesus' words and think of the phrase, you must be born again, what do you think of? And how has this phrase changed in your minds over the years? When you hear the phrase, you have to be born again, what do you think of? And how has this phrase changed for you over the years? Here's what I said. Here's what I wrote to her. I still believe that Jesus is referring to a necessary encounter with the Holy Spirit that transforms your life from unbelief to a belief in Jesus and a commitment to be his disciple. I, with all of my, the fiber of my being, I think that's what he's talking about. A powerful encounter with the living God and a commitment to be his disciple. At 60 years old, that's me, it occurs to me that the actual metaphor of birth is no accident. Birth is painful. It's painful for everyone. Coming down the birth canal into the world is fraught with difficulty and it's fraught with pain. To be born again requires all of that experience with the Holy Spirit. It might, I didn't say this, it might require letting go of your fear. It bothers me when mainline Christians, of which I am a card-carrying one, say things like, I'm not one of those born-again types. Meaning, I'm not a fundamentalist. And I get that completely. But if you are not, here's my question, if you are not a born-again type, then just what type are you? And what experience of the living God has occurred in your life that has changed your life so significantly that you are compelled to be a disciple of Jesus because God has a grip on your life? If it's not the born-again type, then what type is it that has caused you to risk your life for the living God? That, I think, is the heart of the encounter with Jesus in this story. Jesus is talking about an experience of the Spirit of God that will utterly change your purpose in life, that will, in fact, save you. Will save you. You have about as much control over the Spirit as you control where the wind blows or the choice of your parents. Nicodemus is discussing religion. Religion and what Jesus is talking about are not the same. And Jesus is helping Nicodemus and us to get the difference. When I was younger, I came across a swimming manual, which is kind of ironic because I grew up around the water, but I did. And I don't recall how I did, but for some reason it's vivid still in my mind. I had this swimming manual, and it had really very cool, in my mind's eye, black and white photos of every stroke possible. There were little line drawings of the swimmer perfectly doing the, whatever it is, the American crawl, I think. They were such cool drawings. I loved just to look at the drawings, act like cartoons. And then underneath each of these strokes, they had detailed instructions about how to perfect each stroke. You could read them, you know, like one, two, do this, get it all there. Chapter after chapter gave inside knowledge on swimming, everything you ever needed to know about swimming. I loved it. I practically memorized it. But the one thing that it couldn't do, didn't do, and couldn't do, was throw me in the water. One could memorize and recite the whole swimmer's manual, could know everything there is about swimming well, and recite it to somebody else from your head and from your memory without ever getting in the water. Imagine that? So if somebody said, "Are you a swimmer?" you could say yes. And then you could go into a recitation of what it is to do the American crawl or the breaststroke or the backstroke. Shelby, by the way, was a world-class swimmer when she was in college and high school. So you could do this, you could show people how to do it, and so on, and they would think you were a swimmer. And you don't have to get in the water. So my question is, do you want to know the manual, or do you want to get in the water? That's really it. That's what Nicodemus and Jesus are talking about. Do you want to know the manual? You want to get in the water. That's the difference between the knowledge of religion that you can recite till the cows come home and the experience of the Holy Spirit. To open your life to Jesus Christ is to get in the water. It's to get in the water. It's to be vulnerable. It's to let your life go. It's to say no to your shame and yes to God. It's to be vulnerable and to be, yes, born again. The rest of the Christian life is living into this new reality. You might think of the rest of the Christian life is swimming into this new reality in which the love of God, the love of God for the world, is right at the center of your life. It's what you live for and want other people to experience. That's it. You want to know the manual? Where is it? Tell you what. You can memorize this. You can recite it to your pals. You could take the Westminster Confession, I don't have one under here, and recite it too. You got the manual? You want to get in the water? That's it. That's it. That's what he's talking about. Having the love of God at the center of your life is what happens when you experience Jesus Christ. I'd like for you, we're going to have an affirmation of faith. It's John 3:16 and 17. It's in the bulletin, so I'd like for you to stand as we recite or affirm our faith. All of God's people said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Amen.